The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, and he has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. The epistle reading is from Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The glory gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning. We have any jazz aficionados here with us this morning? Not a single. Well, I got one that will admit it here. Any of you to whom the name John Coltrane means anything? Train was a jazz saxophonist composer. Died in the middle of the 20th century when he's only about 40 years old. He was perhaps the only jazz saxophonist ever to be declared a saint. The African Orthodox Church proclaimed him Saint John William Coltrane. He was also posthumously awarded the Nobel Prize, not the Nobel Prize, the Pulitzer Prize for his work in 2007. This, which you can't see, was my Christmas present from my daughter, Catherine. It is a recording of John Coltrane playing A Love Supreme. 32 minutes of sheer, pure jazz excellence. And after his performance, he put down his sax and said simply, Nunc dimittis. Got any Latin scholars in the audience here? Literally, it means, now dismiss. They are the first two words in the Latin Vulgate translation of the passage that Craig just read for us, verses 29 through 32. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. Train was saying when he said, Nunc dimittis, I can't play A Love Supreme better than that. If my whole life has been nothing more than a preparation for this passionate 32-minute jazz prayer, it was worth it. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go be with the Lord. When Simeon says Nunc dimittis here in Luke 2, he means something a little different. Look in verses 25 and 26. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The Lord had promised Simeon that he would see the Messiah before he died. Here that promise is fulfilled. Simeon is saying here, I have seen this promise fulfilled. I have seen it according to your word. We sing an arrangement of these verses in our liturgy at the end. Lord, bid your servant go in peace. Your word is now fulfilled. The song of Simeon here. Simeon saying, God fulfills his promises. He has fulfilled his promise to me. And that's worth singing about. At the same time, Simeon's also saying exactly what Coltrane was saying. I'm ready to die. It's time for me to die. My death is near. And until you understand the rest of what Simeon is saying here, you may misunderstand that. You may see it as a statement of despair, of giving up. And it's not. It's a sign of what Christmas is about and what we're here to celebrate this morning. Look again in verses 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them, Mary and Joseph and the baby, and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon is reminding us of what Luke reminds us repeatedly of through his gospel, and that is that Jesus came at Christmas to be rejected. He says, Jesus came so that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed. Revealing the thoughts of people's hearts is a tricky business. It can be a dangerous business, depending upon who you're dealing with. Like the guy who goes to his psychologist and said, I've been mad all week, right? I walked past a building site the other day. There were three guys up on the roof hammering shingles, and one of them called me a paranoid little weirdo. He said, he just shouted out to you that you're a paranoid little weirdo? No, he tapped it out in Morse code with his hammer. All it took to reveal the thoughts of his own heart with the tapping of the hammer, right? Jesus, however, reveals the thoughts of men's hearts, first and foremost, through who he is. Look again at verse 24. The Old Testament law required upon the birth of anyone's firstborn that a sacrifice be made in the temple to redeem him. There was a sliding scale on the sacrifices. Those at the top end, those who were rich, brought a lamb. Those at the very bottom, the poor, brought a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Mary and Joseph were poor. So was Jesus. Know anybody who got married and then 4 months later had a baby? You can get away with that in a big city like Austin, but in a small town like Nazareth, no. My cousin Jerry is 66 now. He still doesn't know who his father is. And in Isabella, Alabama, they still talk about it. They talked about Jesus in Nazareth, too, for the same reason. He didn't fit. His dad died when he was young, so he was raised mostly by mom. He was socially marginalized in every way that you can be socially marginalized. Add to this the sad fact that he was not good looking. Isaiah describes him like this. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. These days, people will forgive somebody for being poor, but forgive somebody for not being good looking? No, never in a million years. Our celebrities are good looking on the outside and wrecks on the inside. And unless they're a wreck on the inside, being good looking enough on the outside is not enough. They have to be. Where else would the entertainment come from? What else would they print in People magazine? Jesus here is just the opposite. In his eyes, your status, your position, your appearance don't matter. 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel is looking for a king for Israel amongst the sons of Jesse. The first one he looks at is Eliab, the oldest, tall, athletic, good-looking. And he says, surely this is the one, right? And the Lord speaks to him and says, no. Remember, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Christmas means that snobbery and conceit should have no place amongst the people of God. In Luke 2, the celebrities all had rooms, but the greatest man in history was in a stable. We need to develop X-ray vision, the ability to see through the fake into the real. Can you? Lieutenant John Blanchard was in the U.S. Navy during World War II. He picked up a book that was full of all sorts of notes. It was a used book, all sorts of notes in the margin that whoever had had it before had written there. He liked the book, but he really liked the notes. And the previous owner had written her name and address in the book, so he wrote her a letter. And then they started corresponding back and forth and back and forth, and quite a relationship developed. Then he wrote and asked her for a picture, and she refused. But after the war was over, they agreed to meet at a specific time, at a specific place. And she said, you will recognize me because I'll be wearing a red rose in my lapel. When Lieutenant Blanchard showed up, there were two women standing in that spot. One was young and beautiful. The other was older, heavier, and wearing a red rose in her lapel. As he walked up, the younger woman walked away. He admitted to being disappointed. His words, so deep was my longing for the woman whose spirit had upheld me and companioned me during my time at war, that I thought, well, this won't be love and romance, but it could be something so precious. Maybe a friendship for which I will always be grateful. So he summoned up his courage, walked over and said, hello, I am Lieutenant John Blanchard. You must be Hollis. may I take you to dinner? And she said, son, I have no idea who you are or what this is about. But the young lady who was just standing here next to me and walked away said that I should wear this rose, and only if you were to ask me out to dinner should I tell you that she's waiting for you in the restaurant across the street. Do you see? Isaiah said there was nothing about Jesus' appearance to make us long for him. He had no physical beauty, but underneath, his was a beauty beyond imagination. We've been singing about it the entire time during Christmas. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. My hope, our hope as his followers, is to become people who will never be fooled by the fake stuff again. It's so easy to be fooled, especially at church. Here's the C.S. Lewis vignette. I'll never get through a sermon like without one. In his Screwtape letters, a senior demon, Screwtape, is writing instructions to a junior demon, Wormwood, telling him how to tempt somebody at church. And here's how it goes. When he gets to his pew and looks around him, he sees that selection of his neighbors whom he has hitherto avoided. You ought to lean pretty heavily on those neighbors. Make his mind flit to and fro between an expression like the body of Christ and the actual faces in the next pew. It matters very little, of course, what kind of people that next pew really contains. You may know one of them to be a great warrior on the enemy's side. No matter. Your patient, thanks to our Father below, is a fool. Provided that any of those neighbors sing out of tune, or have shoes that squeak, or double chins, or odd clothes, the patient will quite easily believe that their religion must therefore be somehow ridiculous. See what's going on here? The birth of Christ and the gathering of the saints both seem ordinary to people who have been blinded by the world. But here at Christmas, Jesus calls us to open our eyes, to see through the ordinary in him and see through the ordinary in one another. Simeon said that Jesus came so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Simply, Jesus came to show people who they really are, and they didn't like it. In Romans 1, we are told what the thoughts of our hearts are. In our hearts, we know God exists. We know that we're sinners. We know that we are in need of his grace and mercy. And our first response to this, is to work really hard at self-justification. We want to think we are okay so badly that we suppress these truths. We deny that God exists. We think that we are okay, just the way that we are. We don't need any forgiving. And anything that gets in the way of our doing this makes us angry. That's why Jesus was hated. You see it in Herod. If Jesus is the king, then I'm not. I have to kill him. You see it in a cop at work who is not taking bribes when every other cop is. He needs to watch out the next time he needs backup. You see it in the white family that welcomes the first black family into their neighborhood. They may lose friends. Following Jesus reveals racism in the neighborhood. It reveals corruption in the government. It reveals gossip at work. Following him means there won't be room for you in lots of places. But he calls us to follow anyway. And the last question that I'd like to consider this morning is why? At Christmas, when the Word became flesh, when Jesus emptied himself of the glory that he had known with God his Father prior to the foundation of the world, he did so knowing that he was facing rejection and death. But he did it anyway. The question again is why? Isaiah says it well in the passage that immediately follows what I read earlier. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, but we have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus didn't face rejection in order to be an example to us about how we're supposed to live. He faced rejection so that we could be accepted. Simeon called him a sign that was oppressed. That's the ESV translation of it. The NIV translates it, a sign that was spoken against. And because he was spoken against, we can be spoken for. Because there was no room for him in the end, we can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus knew his acceptance would mean our rejection. He also knew that his rejection would mean our acceptance. So he chose rejection for us. The sign of Christmas is the cross. When Simeon said, "Nunc dimittis," he's not saying, "That's it. My life is over. This world doesn't have anything left in it that I care about anymore. I'm ready to leave." No. He's saying, "I am prepared to face death now because of what this child will do for me one day." An old carol we don't sing very often anymore sums it up well. "Once in Royal David City," you remember that one? "He was given to pay our ransom. By his blood we are set free. Suffered he for our transgressions, Lamb of God upon the tree. Then he rose up from the grave, risen king with power to save. And our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love. For that child so dear and gentle is our Lord in heaven above. And he leads his children on to the place where he has gone." Let's pray to God. Father, please open our eyes to see through the glitz and glamour that blind us often, to see the reality of the hope to which you've called us, the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and how great the power that is at work in us really is. Open our eyes to see your glory in Christ, and by the power of your Spirit, to see it in one another. We pray it in his name. Amen.